Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the time has come for the kingdom of Christ. And he inaugurated it in his ministry. He ratified the covenant of grace in his death. And he was raised up for our justification. And we pray now, Lord, you would send your Spirit to grant us the grace to hear, to believe, and to repent. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue in our study through the whole counsel of God, following the catechism, tonight we want to look at what is faith and what is repentance. And in doing so, I want to remind us of last week when we looked at question 90, which asked the question, what does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to sin? And the answer, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And I read that question and answer to set up the two we want to look at tonight, faith and repentance. The question last week was, what does God require? He requires faith and repentance. The conditions for salvation is repentance and faith. Those are the requirements. Those are what God requires. Those are the conditions for which we are saved. If you do not believe, you cannot be saved. If you do not repent, you have not believed. They're linked, kind of like a coin, the heads and the tails. And sometimes you'll see someone, I'll have a trick coin, they have two heads, and they'll play a game with you. And they'll flip the coin and call heads, and they'll win every time. Well, that's not a real coin, is it? It only has heads on both sides. A true coin has a head and a tail, an up and a down. And what is required of us is faith and repentance. And we see that here in the text that Jesus says in the 15th verse that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he calls them, he commands them to repent and believe in the gospel. And so we want to take some time and look at what faith is and what repentance is. But I want to stress that every covenant that God has conditions on it. Even, it doesn't matter whether it's a covenant of works or a covenant of grace, it has conditions. In the garden, Adam had conditions. He was not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden. And at Mount Sinai, there were conditions. And here the conditions of what's called the new covenant, or the covenant of grace established in the blood of Christ, is faith and repentance. And one of the things that's very important for us is to understand the distinction between law and gospel. When we talk about, I've illustrated this to you in a variety of ways. Come May, there's always the National Day of Prayer, and then people start quoting from 2 Chronicles 7 again about, if my people hear my voice, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their prayers and heal their land. And they throw that out there. You know the routine I'm going with on this. So I say to my good friend here in town, the other pastor, you know who he is, and I say to him, hey, is that law or gospel? And he looks at me and it's gospel. And I said, no, that's law. Because it's requiring you to do something, right? And there's a sense in which we need to understand faith and repentance as law. It's required. It's not optional. But then that forces us to have to come back and consider what's the purpose of the law. The law has always been given to bring us to the place of showing us that we can't do what the law has required. The law shows us our sin and our inability. It's sad as I interact with so many Christians, and even this week when I was with some of my relatives, and you listen to them, and it's hard to know whether they're just poorly taught or they don't know the gospel at all. But when you listen to them, you almost get the sense that the gospel is, I'm going to do things for God. I'm going to be a better person. And then they start to, well, what is that? And so often it's these obtainable things, like I'm not going to smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol and say bad words, as if that's even required in the Bible. But the law is given to us that we would be shown our weakness and our inability. So, well, wait a minute, Pastor, now you're confusing me. Jesus is preaching the gospel. Well, that's gospel. That can't be law. Well, it is law when it says repent and believe. No, you got me all mixed up. No, I don't. Listen to me. You can't believe. And you can't repent. You have no more ability to believe on God and repent of your sins than you have to keep any of the Ten Commandments. That's why in our catechism that you have handed to you, that both it says faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace and repentance unto life is a saving grace. It must be given to you. When we say that Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary to salvation, that He kept the law, and He perfectly fulfilled the law, and He did that not for Himself, but for us, what do we mean? Well, He had no other gods. He didn't take the Lord's name in vain. There's no graven images. He kept the Sabbath. He did all those things for us. He honored His father and mother completely, perfectly, in thought, word, and deed. But He also believed and repented. Well, I get the believing part, but what about the repentance? Where did Jesus ever have to repent? Did He actually become sin on our behalf? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to... What's it say? You finish it. To be sin on our behalf in order that we might become... And even what we were reading this morning from Psalm 116 about the terrors of Sheol. And there's plenty of examples in the Psalms where it talks about the sin that Christ confesses. He's not confessing His sin. He is taking upon Himself our sin. And He is giving to us His obedience. And so He even purchases for us the necessary requirements of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are not themselves commands that we keep. We don't go. And this is what Arminius did. Arminius turned faith into a work in the sense that you can't keep any of the other commandments, so God's reduced all of them to one, believe, and you can't do that perfectly, just do the best you can. I am not saying that. I'm saying you can't believe. You cannot repent apart from the grace of God. Your faith and repentance is required of God. You cannot be saved unless you believe, and you will not believe unless you also repent. The two go together. But those have been purchased for you by Christ, and they're given to you as a gift. Think of, especially of faith. the verse that I'm sure everyone in this room memorized at one time or another. For you're saved by grace through what? Through faith. Not of works, right? You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But it's important that we understand that God requires this, so that we know what to ask for, what to seek for from Him. Again, as the previous question, we probably should have put these questions all together, what does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse? To escape His wrath and curse of God due us for our sin, God requires faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of those outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of the redemption. First of all, those benefits of redemption include faith and repentance. And next week we will be talking about those ordinary means by which God dispenses them. But you already know them if you're putting things together. I know some of you are dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Does everybody who hears the Word of God believe? No. The people who hear the Word of God and don't believe, is it because they're not intellectual enough? No. If those who hear the Word of God and don't believe, it's because the preacher didn't preach well enough? No. Not necessarily. The people who hear the Word of God preached and do not come to believe it, it's because they don't have the ability to believe it. And it is only the work of the Spirit who comes and quickens you and makes you alive, able to believe, right? And that's why in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says of his own preaching, I preach one message to a whole group of people, and to some, it's an aroma unto life. The same sermon to others in that congregation, it's an aroma unto death. Well, that must be the spiritual people, and those must be the unspiritual people. No, it's those over here are the ones that the Spirit of God is working in them, creating them the heart to hear and to believe and to repent. And for whatever reason, at this time, and maybe forever, He passes over the others. But that's a different sermon. What we want to understand is that we must believe. And we must repent. And so now we know what we must seek for God. If we want to be delivered from His wrath and judgment. And how will we seek that? We'll get more on that in the next couple of weeks in the means of grace. But one of them, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, sitting under the public preaching of God's Word where Christ speaks to His church, if you're struggling with your salvation, where's the one place you would want to be on a regular basis? Where the Word of God is being preached. Right? And if repentance is a condition in which we are saved, and you're struggling with repentance, where's the one place you want to be where you might gain the grace to repent? Where those ordinary means of grace are being regularly applied. I think last week I used the illustration of the FM radio waves. Was that last week? You know, for those of us who are old enough to know the distinction between AM and FM radio, some of you are saying, radio? Radio? What is a radio? Nobody has a radio anymore. But for those of us who remember radios, those of us who grew up with AM radio, every time you went under an underpass or went through a tunnel, you lost the signal. And that what an advancement FM radio is. And, well, you could go under any overpass, go under the overpass, or go through a tunnel and you kept the signal. You could continue to listen to whatever you're listening to. For the modern American Christian, they view themselves as an FM radio. Just turn the dial, turn the thing on, turn to the dial to grace, and go wherever you want to go and do whatever you want to do, and the grace that will deliver you from the wrath of God will be there for you. Could be here, could be backpacking, could be golfing. Every time I come to church during the summer and I'm leaving my neighborhood and they're out there on number two tee box, I'm always tempted to yell, "Hey, service starts in a half hour," you know, or, "But I can go backpacking and find God. I can go do this. I can go do that." As if I can or you can or we can construct a format by which God's grace will be given to us apart from the way He said it would, because His grace is like the FM radio. It just goes wherever we are. After all, we're Christians, right? And so we'll just go wherever the signal is, and we'll go, and that signal will follow us, and we'll just dial that baby in. That's not how it works. Never's worked that way. You go where God says, "This is where my grace is being dispensed." Now, see, that brings us back to the issue of faith. Do you believe God? I read this interesting story where this father is watching his young daughter play with some beads that she was delighted in and found to be immensely wonderful. And as it was the story, actually, I read this. She said she was playing one day with a few beads, and which seemed wonderfully to delight her. Her whole soul was absorbed in her beads. And I said to her, "My dear, you have some pretty beads there." "Yes, Father. You seem to be vastly pleased with them. Well, now throw them into the fire." And with tears started into her eyes, she looked earnestly at me as if she ought to have a reason for such a cruel sacrifice. "Well, my dear, do as you please, but you know I never have told you anything which I did not think would be your good." She looked at me for a few minutes longer, then summoning up all her fortitude, her breast heaving with the effort, she dashed her beads into the fire. "Well," I said, "there, let them lie, and you shall hear more about them another time, but say no more about them now." And the story goes on. He comes to home with a few days later with a bigger box with better beads and gives them to his daughter. But he says to her, "I was trying to teach you what faith is. I told you to throw those paltry beads into the fire. Your obedience has brought you this treasure. But now, my dear, remember, as long as you live, what faith is. I did all this to teach you the meaning of faith. You threw your beads away when I bade you because you had faith in me that I never advised you to put forth anything other than what's good for you. Put the same confidence in God. Believe everything that He says in His Word, whether you understand it or not. Have faith in Him that He means your good." Well, I kind of like the FM Christianity. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do, whatever I want to do it, you know, and however I want to do it, and get the grace of God. I'm not sure I like this God saying I've got to go where He said the grace is dispensed. Is God for us or is He against us? The one thing that God wants from us is what this father was trying to teach the daughter. Trust me. Believe me. And we can't. It is utterly impossible for us to believe God unless He gives the grace to hear and to believe and to repent. Faith is not an intellectual issue, first and foremost. It certainly has intellectual elements to it. You've got to know something. You need to know who you're believing and what it is that they've asked you to be able to trust them for. But it's not, first and foremost, an intellectual effort. It's a spiritual thing where I trust somebody else and take them at their word. And I'm required of that by God. But it takes His grace. So I just want to take a brief moment to break down a little bit what is repentance unto life and faith and then repentance. By faith, in our confession has a wonderful statement. It says, by saving faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God. For the authority of God Himself speaking therein and acts differently upon that which each particular passage therefore contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for life and that which is to come. But the principal act of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by the virtue of the covenant of grace. Where God requires of me to believe, and I can't, He gives the grace. Faith was purchased for us by Christ. Now that He gives faith, what does that faith do? It believes God. It believes God's Word in whatever it says. It responds to God's Word differently depending upon the part of the Word of God that is being read. When the law is being read, it believes the law and will tremble at its threatenings. And when we read where we see the judgment of God, the believing heart will see those things and fear. It will yield obedience to those commandments. When God says, no images, we have no images. Honor your father and mother. You honor your father and your mother. Keep the Sabbath day. No work for you, your family, your servants. You sanctify the day. You sanctify the day, therefore. So that's what faith does. But it also receives the promises of life. There was a story about a man going to the old Puritan Thomas Goodwin, and Thomas Goodwin was his pastor. And this man was saying to his pastor, Thomas Goodwin, that rehearsing his sins and speaking of very specific sins, very particular sins, and that he feared God's judgment. And after this guy had rehearsed a fair number of sins that he had done and his fear, Pastor Goodwin turned to him and said, but you've left out the most important sin that you've committed. And he looked at his pastor kind of funny. Well, what do you mean? I've given you all the ones I'm aware of. No, there's one more. He says, the sin of not believing Christ has died for all of your sins. Isn't that the promise of the gospel? How many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. But Pastor, you don't understand. I still feel bad about my sin. Now, wait a minute. How many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. Right? And we've played this game regularly, don't we? We just mean all of our past sins, right? Those are the ones He died for. Oh, no, Pastor. He died for even my present sins. Even the ones this afternoon. Oh, yes, even the ones this afternoon. How about the ones 10 years from now? Even the ones 10 years. 11? Probably not. But 10, you're good for 10. No, for the rest of your life, right? How many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. So what does faith do? Saving faith, the Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God. For the authority of God Himself speaking therein. So when God says in His authority, this is how I want you to organize your life, this is how you live, then we believe Him and we structure our life that way. When He says, this is what I will do for those who violate what I want, our hearts tremble at those warnings. And when He lays out the word of promise of forgiveness and sanctification and glorification in Christ, our hearts believe Him for those things as well. Well, that's what faith does. But it does at least one more thing. If you can say it, does it? The principal act of saving faith is accepting and receiving and resting upon Jesus. That's what faith does. It accepts God's word, whether it be law or threatenings or gospel, and it comes to accept and to receive those things promised by Christ. And that's, I think, that, and again, that's impossible apart from the grace of God. We will never really keep the commandments till we are persuaded that that's what God really wants us to do. It's not just helpful tips. It's what He really wants us to do. We take Him seriously. We will never take God seriously apart from the grace of God. That's as old as the garden, right? How hard was it for Adam to understand that tree over there? Don't eat it. Now, God said that in Hebrew, and Adam was a Greek speaker, so he was a little confused in the translation. Is that what happened? That's not a difficult command to figure out. Don't eat from that tree. And none of the commandments are hard to figure out. What is hard about having no other gods? No images. Not taking His name in vain. Keeping the Sabbath. Honoring father and mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting. Anything in there, is that all that hard to understand? I'm confused on the coveting thing. I'm not really sure what that is. None of them are that hard. But faith says, that's what God has said. I take Him at His word. I believe Him. This is what God will do for those who violate those laws. I take Him at His word. I believe that. And we don't take Him seriously. Both Christian and non-Christian alike sin and they feel like, well, nothing's going to happen. I've been cheating on my wife, or I've been skimming off my employer, or I've been whatever for years. Nothing's happened. And doesn't Peter warn us of that in 2 Peter chapter 2 about the scoffers that will come? But saving faith believes God, says God is going to hold us accountable at some point. And when He holds us accountable, no one will survive that accounting. But He's also provided a means by which the accounting has already taken place on the cross in Christ. And so faith comes to rest upon Christ. It comes to receive all the blessings that Christ has for us. It comes to receive the promise of eternal life. I thought this was an interesting quote. I posted this somewhere not that long ago. I believe that the root of almost every schism and heresy from which the Christian church has ever suffered has been the effort of man to earn rather than to receive his salvation. And the reason, listen carefully, and this is why I believe so much of the sorry state of the church in America has to do with preachers. Starts with preachers. Even though when you get a group of preachers together, they say that preaching would be a great, being a pastor is a great job if it wasn't for the people you work with. You want to be able to turn that around. Being a Christian wouldn't be all that bad if it wasn't for the preachers that we have. Anyway, I'm losing the quote here. I'm sorry. There was some humor in there to liven up the evening. I believe the root of almost every schism and heresy from which the Christian church has ever suffered has been the effort of man to earn rather than receive his salvation. And the reason that preaching is commonly so ineffectual is that preaching too often calls men to work for God than to behold God working for them. And that's why I was mentioning earlier, I meet with Christians, and so often it's difficult to discern. Do they really view that they're Christians because they've done the Christian thing? Do they even know the gospel? And so as pastors, as preachers, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And that includes making sure that people understand the distinction between the law and the gospel. What God requires that we must do, and what God has done. And the faith that God requires of us, we cannot give or do. He must give it to us. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, but it's a gift that God gives in order that we might believe Him. He gives it through the hearing of the Word, the preaching of the gospel. And so what is faith? Faith is a saving grace, right there in your catechism, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered us in the gospel. And so we come to believe not only the law, the threatenings of the law, but the promise of the gospel, that Jesus has really, truly died for all of my sins. He died my death. He died for all of my past, present, and future sins. Every one of them covered perfectly, completely. Come to believe that. I think that would lift a lot of grand pianos of guilt off of a lot of different shoulders of people that I know who are still laboring under the agony of previous sins they've committed. But since faith is never complete without repentance, what is repentance? And Jesus comes and He preaches, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand. What is repentance? Well, repentance also is a saving grace. We're told in the Word that it was granted unto them to repent. It's a gift that is given just as much as faith is. But what does it do? Whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of to endeavor after new obedience. It's a true sense of his sin. And this is why I wrote this in that booklet that goes out when we have visitors, they get it. If you've not read it, it's on the table out there on worship. I've been doing ministry in one level or another for over 3 decades. And I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm not the guy to most quickly pick up on things. I hate those games where you have to, figure something out, because I'm always the last guy to figure out what it is. But I do get there sooner or later. And it just breaks my heart. You've heard me say this before. There are so many, what I believe to be good Christian men and women, who aren't sure they're good Christians because they've been told things to be sins that aren't sins at all. I was down with my cousin this week and we went to this kind of a rough camp that they have to do some hunting. And there's a bunch of different families that have part ownership or access to this. And some of them are definitely not Christians, and they speak like they're not Christians, and they drink like they're not Christians. And my cousin's son was worried about me. What's Pastor going to be? How's Pastor going to handle Randy when he hears Randy begin to speak? Or how will the pastor handle it when Randy starts to drink. As if that's the mark of being a Christian. And I've seen so many good Christians feel so defeated and like they're not Christians because they were told good Christians don't do X, Y, and Z. X, Y, and Z isn't even in the Bible, but good Christians don't do X, Y, and Z. You fill in the X, Y, and Z with your own list, but that's not what a Christian is. That's not what a Christian does. And therefore, you're not a Christian if you do those things. And I call that false guilt. Because God never said that. God never required that. God never threatened judgment for that. And yet, there are these Christians who go around, I don't know if I'm saved. I had a beer. As if they have violated the law of God. And yet, they don't come to church on Sunday. Maybe they're divorced multiple times and remarried. With questionable grounds for divorce or remarriage. No problem there, but I had a beer. Repentance has not a false guilt, but a true sense of sin. And that's why the law was given. Just as it says in Romans 3, 19 and 20. That the law came in order to make sin known and to make us guilty, to shut our mouths. If you're still making excuses for why it's okay for you to violate the Ten Commandments, then you have never come to a true sense of your sin. If you're still making excuses why, you can pick any one of those commandments and say, well, that was Old Testament, or that's Jew, or that's this, or that's that, or that's before this age or after that age. You've never come to a true sense of your sin because the law stands there as a witness of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice and requires perfect obedience unto it. And you've never done it. You cannot do it. And when you read the law, the only response that you can have is, Lord, have mercy on me. There are no excuses. There are no but God. Here's my excuse. But repentance doesn't stop there. Biblical repentance isn't just about, oh, I'm a bad man, I'm a sinner. It includes that, but it doesn't stop there. It finishes because God's got more to say. Just as Jesus says, repent and believe. Believe what? The apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That Jesus really does save sinners. And not just the white Anglo-Saxon upper middle class Republican American car driving, non-alcoholic drinking Christians. See, we only like the people who look like us, smell like us, vote like us, read like us, and watch the same kind of TV shows as us. Those are the ones God saves. No, God saves vile, wicked, broken, evil men. Blasphemers. Idolaters. Homosexuals, drunkards, gluttons, liars. That's who He saves. But because we never came to a true sense of who we are before the law of God, we're not so sure those things apply to us. Well, I've never been a homosexual and I've never really been a drunkard. I guess I'm doing pretty good. You haven't come to the proper sense of your sin. Romans 3:20, the proper sense of your sin shuts your mouth. It's not about, well, some of the law doesn't apply to me. All of the law applies to each and every one of us. As James says, as we say so often, you break one commandment, how many of you have broken? James says, all of them. You can't say, well, that sin doesn't apply to me, but it sure applies to him. No, it applies to all of us. And haven't we all been guilty of that, sitting in the service, hearing a good sermon, and you're thinking, oh man, I sure wish Johnny was listening to this one. Johnny needs this one. Oh Lord, just really speak to him. Speak to him, you know. Or, oh Lord, why isn't Jeff here? Jeff's not here today. Jeff really needs this one. I'm sure every one of you have done that. I haven't. because I'm up here. What I do up here, I'm thinking, this one is for Johnny, or this one is for Jeff, or this one is for, you know, but we've all done that. But when we do that, we demonstrate that we've never come to a proper sense of our sin. Because if I've come to the proper sense of my sin, then I see not Johnny is worse than me, but me by far worse than anyone else in the room, or Jeff, or whoever else. I'm not trying to single anybody out here. But you are getting this, right, Johnny? And so we come to a place where we're broken. But in the brokenness, what do we also perceive? There is a God who delights in saving sinners. There's a God who loves sinners so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whoever would believe upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is repentance. A true sense of sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, and then with grief and hatred for sin, begins with full purpose to walk in new obedience, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, with full purpose to keep not some, but all of the commandments of God. All of them. We don't cherry pick them. This is what God has asked, then this is what we do. But not in order that we may gain, but because we've already received. Again, as most of you know, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism is divided up into guilt, and then grace, and then gratitude. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent, and what else? Believe the gospel. Faith comes to believe what God has said, and receives from God that which He's promised. And as what I've been saying is, we can't even do that. That's the requirement. But God fulfills that requirement in Christ, and by the Spirit works in us the grace to hear and to believe. But saving faith is always has a cousin, or always has a friend along, repentance. And they come hand in hand. And repentance is one that's come to truly assess who, not who you are, but who I am, right? You assess who you are individually, not the person next to you. I assess who I am, not the people in front of me. Genuinely assess our own sin. And to grieve over that, but also to embrace and to receive that wonderful apprehension of the mercy of God. God is for us. He is for sinners. He saves sinners. And out of a heart of love and gratitude, they begin to desire more and more to walk in full obedience. And where I can't, I now know what to pray for. God, grant me more and more the grace to believe that all of Your word is true, whether it's the law or the threatenings of the gospel. Give me more and more grace, Lord, even this day, to believe what Your word says. And Lord, as I come to see what Your word says and Your grace works in me to really believe those things, give me the grace to see the sinfulness of my sin and the extraordinary love of Your mercy that covers every last inch of that sin.
perfectly, completely, wonderfully. And those who on the condition of faith and repentance have come to believe in Christ and turn for them from their sin, and in love and gratitude towards this great salvation begin to walk in newness of life, these are the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin. And we confess, Lord, that we don't even begin to know the depths of the sin that so easily entangles us even in this life. And so, Lord, we pray that even tonight you would send forth your Spirit and show us your law. Show us your glory. Work in us your grace that we might all the more come to your throne of grace, confessing your sin, our sin, and believing in the greatness of your mercy. In Christ we pray. Amen.